Well, hey, Northbrook. Good morning. How are you? Excellent. Excellent. My name is John Malstead, and I'm the pastor of student ministries here at Northbrook. So excited to be with you this morning. So I mentioned this in a message previously, but this summer, my family got to take what for me was a very special vacation back to where I grew up, Denver, Colorado. This summer, I took my wife and our three kids back to Denver. My wife and my three kids had never been to Colorado or been to Denver, so it was really fun for me to show them where I grew up. We drove by the house that I spent the first 13 years of my life in. And have you ever noticed that when you're a kid, everything seems so much bigger? And then as an adult, you go, like we drove by the house, and I'm like, well, it looks right, except the yard is like half the size of what I remember. And like the tree has shrunk, but otherwise it's the same house, guys, right? So it was really fun to drive them by the house and show them all my favorite spots in Denver. And if you know me, you do know that I am a huge Denver Broncos fan. And so, yeah, I know it was really fun. In fact, I'm such a big fan that in our house we have two Christmas trees. We have our family tree, and then we have this beautiful tree right here, the Denver Broncos Christmas tree. Yes, some of you have been nice enough to point out that they lost last night, and we're not talking about that. So I'm a big Denver Broncos fan, and every year as a kid, my dad would take me to the old Mile High Stadium to a Denver Bronco game, so I had a lot of fun memories there. But after we moved, the old Mile High was torn down, and they built a new Mile High Stadium, and I had never been to the stadium. So all that to say that when we went to Colorado this summer, we had to take a tour, right? And so we took a tour of the stadium, and it was so fun for me to see the locker room and the suites and the press box. And you know, they even do weddings there. And I mentioned to my wife, I'm like, hey, wedding vows renewal, you know, this suddenly sounds like a good idea. And judging by her reaction, that will not be happening there. But we got to stand on the actual ground on the stadium. There's a picture of us on the field, and so I'm smiling. I think the biggest, and everyone else is like, okay, we're here. But such a cool experience. And so as we're leaving the stadium and the tour, like, I'm just so pumped, right? And I'm asking my family what they liked about the tour, and my wife was like, well, it was pretty cool to stand on the field, and Charity was like, well, you know, the locker room was pretty cool. And I would get to Jace, my 6-year-old innocent son, who just says it like it is, and I'm like, you know, what'd you think, buddy? And he's like, Dad, that was so cool. And I'm like, oh, yes, you know, like, we're bonding. I'm like, oh, he gets it, you know, like, I'm the verse, raise up your child in the way they should go when they're old, they'll not depart, is running through my head, and I'm like, yes, you know. And he's like, yeah, Dad, that was so cool. My favorite part was when we walked by the cheerleaders. He's like, Dad, I got so nervous. I thought they were going to speak to me. I'm like, well, glad it was a great experience for you, son. Have you ever had an experience that you didn't know that if you would ever get to have? A really cool experience. Maybe you found out that you suddenly had backstage passes to a concert of your favorite band. Or maybe you ran into a celebrity at an airport. Or maybe you won a trip to some exotic place that you never thought you'd be able to go. It's a pretty cool feeling when you suddenly realize that you're going to be able to experience something that you never thought you would be able to experience. And this weekend, as we continue our Questions of Christmas series, we're looking at another question that we find in the Christmas story. And this question comes from an individual who gets to experience something that she never thought that she was going to be able to experience. But before we can get to her question, I've got to do a little bit of digging into the Old Testament and talking about the temple before we can get to her question. So in the Old Testament, the Israelites believed that God's presence dwelled in the temple. Now, obviously, God is everywhere on earth, but specifically, God's presence was made manifest in the Old Testament to us at the temple. First, a movable temple called the tabernacle, and then later on, Solomon would build the first temple for God, and then eventually that would get kind of torn down, and it would get rebuilt right before Jesus was born by King Herod. And so the Israelites believed that if you wanted to be close to God, if you wanted to experience God's presence here on earth, you went to the temple. And inside the temple, there was a room called the Holy of Holies. And in that room, the Israelites believed that is where God's presence was made manifest to us. That's where his presence dwelled on earth. And you couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies. You had to be a priest. And to be a priest, you had to be a Levite. Levites, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you could only go into the Holy of Holies at certain times. You couldn't just stroll in there whenever you wanted if you were a priest. And so, all that to say that the temple was the place where God's presence dwelled on earth. And more specifically, the Holy of Holies was where his presence was manifest. But you could only go into the Holy of Holies if you were a priest. And you could only go into the Holy of Holies at certain times of the year. Everyone tracking with me? Okay. So, now, as Pastor Mike mentioned last week, when we come to the Christmas story, God has been silent for around 400 years. No one has heard from God. There's been no prophets giving messages from God. And it's easy to read that and just keep going, but think about that. That is an extraordinary amount of time. You think about how long our country has been a nation. Our country has not been a nation for anywhere close to 400 years. 400 years is a long time. And so the Israelites are waiting for something from God. And finally, that something comes in the form of an angel that comes to Mary and reveals to her that she will carry God's son on earth. God has broken the silence. And Mary faithfully accepts the responsibility, and she decides to visit her relative Elizabeth. And so that is where we pick up our story today in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Luke 1, starting in verse 39, we read, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises to her.'" Okay, so some reminders. This is the same Zechariah and Elizabeth that are mentioned earlier in Luke. Zechariah is a priest. Elizabeth is his wife. They are unable to have children. But then an angel of the Lord comes to Zechariah and tells him that they are going to become pregnant, that Elizabeth will become pregnant. And she does become pregnant, and later the baby boy is born that will become John the Baptist. So Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. Mary is pregnant with Jesus. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. All right, everyone tracking with me so far? Okay, a lot of setup, but we're getting there. Now, it's easy to miss the significance of Elizabeth's question. The Christmas question of our message today. Verse 43, take a look again. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" There is so much going on under the surface of that question. Drop yourself into Elizabeth's shoes in her time period, in her world. Where do you go to see God or to visit God or to be near God? The temple. And who has the best access to God? Who is able to get closest to God? The priests. Very good. Saturday Night Crowd just sat there, but you're answering. I love it. All right. Not to throw shade at Saturday Night, but anyway. Yes. And Elizabeth, of all people, is very well aware of this because her husband is a priest. No doubt, Elizabeth has watched her husband get up and go to the temple, knowing that he is going to get to go and into the Holy of Holies and be near God. Elizabeth, I'm guessing Elizabeth has had moments in her life where she's imagined what it would be like to get to be her husband and get to go into the very Holy of Holies. But of course, Elizabeth is not allowed because she is not, first of all, a man. She's a woman. And secondly, she is not a priest. But one day, everything changes. And her relative Mary shows up at her door with a baby in her belly, but this baby is not your normal baby. This baby is God in the flesh, revealed to us. So think about this now. Elizabeth spent years of her life watching her husband leave for the temple to go meet God, and then one day, God comes to her. And she has an experience with God that she never thought was possible for her. A baby boy, God in the flesh, shows up at her door. And you thought running into an airport, a celebrity at an airport would be cool. Her question again, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? See, at first glance, it's a question of humility, right? Why am I so favored? And I'm sure there's some of that, but more than that, it is a question of how God works in the world. God doesn't come to people. People go to God. Elizabeth isn't saying, I, Elizabeth, am not worthy that the Lord should come to me. Elizabeth is saying, I, a human, am not worthy that the Lord should come to me. Elizabeth isn't a priest. She's not at the temple. Yet God comes to her home in the form of his son. It is a game-changing moment in the history of the world. I can just hear Elizabeth talking to Zechariah later that night. Honey, I don't have any desire to visit the temple with you anymore because the temple came to me today. The temple has left the building. In fact, Jesus would later allude to himself as the temple when he drives out the moneylenders and the people and causes a scene in the temple. And the Jews want to know, who do you think you are that you have the right to cause a scene in our temple? And we pick up the story in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Then the Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Right? Who do you think you are to make a scene in our temple? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Therefore, the Jews said, this temple took 46 years to build, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. The Jews said, who do you think you are to cause a scene in our temple? And Jesus essentially says, newsflash, I am the temple. The temple has left the building. In Mark 13, Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple. And his disciples are undoubtedly in awe of the temple. The temple area in Jesus' day was a beautiful, massive structure. After all, we just read in that account that the Jews said it took over 46 years to build. King Herod had rebuilt it, and King Herod went big when he built anything. Here is actually a picture of what we think the temple area would have looked like in Jesus' day. Now, to give you some perspective, the western outer wall, we believe, was 1,590 feet long. Now, if you're doing the math on that, that is over 5 football fields in length. It was a massive, amazing structure. Now, we think that the wall itself was about between 10 and 16 stories high, and the entire temple set on 35 acres of land. Some of the stones that Herod brought in and that were used for the outer wall weighed 160,000 pounds each. The temple was an amazing feat, a beautiful, awe-inspiring structure, and it would have been impressive even if it didn't house the Israelites' God. But listen to this interesting exchange between Jesus and his disciples in Mark 13. Now, remember, Jesus likes the temple. Early on in his childhood, he refers to the temple as his father's house. All right, remember, his mom and dad lose him. They cannot find him. They're panicking. Any parents in the room that have ever lost a child knows what that's like. And they finally find Jesus at the temple, and Jesus plays it all cool, and he's like, well, of course I'd be at my father's house. Like, where else would I be? And so Jesus has respect for the temple. We found him at the temple. He calls the temple his father's house. He drives out the moneylenders from the temple and says, my father's house will be called the house of prayer, right? So obviously Jesus likes the temple, but listen to this exchange in Mark. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings, right? Can you hear the awe and reverence in his voice, right? He's looking around and he's impressed. You would think Jesus would say, yeah, my father's house is pretty cool. But listen to what he says. Do you see all these great buildings? replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Way to be a buzzkill, Jesus. It's like if you were to take your family on vacation to the Vatican City to see the Sistine Chapel, and you're getting a tour and you're commenting on the beauty of it all, and the tour guide is like, yeah, but you know, someday someone's going to come in here and just blow this place up. You'd be like, you know what? I think I need a new tour guide. This guy's a little burned out. So imagine these disciples, many of them were country boys, right? We got country fishermen. They come and they see this beautiful temple, these massive, humongous stones. And they're in awe, and of course, rightly so. So what is Jesus doing here? Can you read between the lines? Jesus is essentially predicting what will happen around AD 70 when Rome will in fact destroy the Jewish temple, knocking it down. But more than that, I think what Jesus is doing is he's essentially saying, guys, stop looking at the temple, because this temple, this building is going to be torn down someday while the real temple is standing right in front of you. The temple has left the building. And more than that, this new temple was no longer for just a certain people group. The new temple was for everyone. Have you ever had a moment where you thought you were singled out and favored by someone only to find out that they were being that nice to everyone? Ever had one of those moments like guys, when you were growing up, do you ever get a Valentine card from the girl you liked and you were so pumped until you realized that she gave one to every boy in the class? Right? Oh. Or like my son, Jace, he just loved the fact that he was his grandpa's favorite grandson until he got old enough to realize he was the only grandson. It's like, oh. Back to Elizabeth's question, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That favor idea is a very Jewish term. See, the Jews believed that God favored them. They were the favorites. They were the favored, chosen people. It was their God, and it was their temple. In fact, if you were a Gentile, if you were not a Jew, you were only allowed in the outer courtyard of that temple. That was the only place you could go. You were not allowed in further into the temple. And in fact, there were signs that said very clearly that if you were a Gentile, you couldn't go into any of the inner rooms of the temple. And the punishment, if you chose to disobey the sign, right? Like if you're on a tourist visit, sometimes you see like, you know, the punishment is $1,000 fine. Okay, well this punishment, if you go past where you're not supposed to go, death. And they enforced it. So that's pretty serious. In fact, if you remember in Acts chapter 21, the Jews want to kill Paul. They are so mad at Paul. And the reason that they're so mad at Paul is because they thought that Paul had taken a Gentile into the inner parts of the temple, even though he hadn't. So this is a big deal to them. It was their God. It was their temple. They were the favorites. And if you were not a Jew, you were not allowed near the Holy of Holies, near their God. But interestingly enough, when you study the Old Testament, God made it very clear from the very beginning that what he was doing in the world was bigger than just the Jews. Three times in Genesis, starting in Genesis 12:3, God tells Abraham that through him, all nations would be blessed. See, from the very beginning, God was a God for all the nations, and the favorites were only the favorites so that God could use them to bless all the nations. And yet the Jews, they thought they were the favorites. But from the very beginning, the favorites were only the favorites so they could bless all the nations, and a new temple comes along in Jesus, and he says, actually, this new temple is not just for you, it's for everyone. Elizabeth, why are you so favored? Bad news. You're not. At least not in that God is playing favorites. Because Jesus has come into the world not just for the Jews, not just for Elizabeth, but for everyone. Everyone's favored with this new temple. This new temple left the building and came for everyone, rich, poor, religious, non-religious, good, bad, male, female, Jew, Gentile. I love the definition of favor that I read the other day. Favor, one definition of favor that I read is that favor is God's demonstrated delight. God's demonstrated delight. God sent Jesus into the world to show his delight in us and his wanting to have a relationship with us. And who is favored by God sending Jesus into the world? Everyone. Has anyone ever told you that God delights in you? Right? We hear a lot about God's love, but let's face it, we all love people that we may not like. But God not only loves you, he delights in you. And he demonstrated that delight by sending Jesus. And you don't have to do anything to earn that delight. It's not like he's sitting up in heaven and he's going, well, you know, they read their Bible, you know, 18 times this month, you know, okay, I guess we'll give them a passing grade. We'll delight in them this month. God's not up in heaven going, well, they did post a lot of Instagram pictures reading their Bible, so I guess, you know, we'll give them a star this month. Well, they did listen to Caleb during the pledge drive. We got that counts for something. No, God just delights in you because you're his creation. And more than that, he calls you his child. 1 John chapter 3, John writes, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. See, here's the thing about good fathers. Good fathers delight in their children not because of what they do, but because of who they are, their kids. Every once in a while, I'll be working in my office, and my wife will come to church for some reason, and all of a sudden, my office door will come bursting open, and three kids will just come running in, and they'll just set up shop on my couch, you know, they'll just make themselves at home, they'll ask me to bring out the snacks. Now, that'd be really weird if they weren't my kids, but they are my kids. And I delight in them, and I don't ask them what they brought me. I'm like, okay, but what did you bring me? Let me see your pictures. Nope, that's not good enough. Draw another one. No, and that was a good father. I delight in my kids because they're my kids, and I let them hang out in my office, and I pull out the good snacks for them simply because they're my kids, and I delight in them. And God is our Heavenly Father, and he delights in us, and he demonstrated that by sending Jesus, and it's not anything that we did to earn it. It's simply his favor resting upon us. Elizabeth says, why am I so favored? Well, guess what? It's because Jesus is coming into the world and now everyone is favored. Because this new temple is for everyone. And that was the plan from the very beginning. And it didn't stop there. Because we've been talking a lot so far, you know, about Jesus becoming the temple, but practically speaking, what does that mean for us today? It didn't stop there. See, Jesus became the temple, and then he died and rose again, and he left the Holy Spirit, and the temple moved again. Where does God dwell on earth now? Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Paul says again, 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God. God dwells in us. We are the temple now. Now, you may have heard that, but have you thought about the implications of that? See, in the Old Testament, God dwelled, his presence was in the temple, right? And then he came down to us in Jesus, his son. And then Jesus died and left the Holy Spirit, and we became the place that God dwells, right? The temple left the building. But think about what that means. So people found God in the Old Testament at the temple. And then they found God or experienced God in Jesus. And now they find and experience God in us. We are the representation of God on earth. People don't have to go to a temple anymore. People just have to run into you. People don't have to come to Northbrook Church to experience God. People just have to run into you. And God's Spirit will be revealed to them through you. You are now the temple. The temple has left the building. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5:14-16, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Why would people glorify God when they see our good deeds? Because when we, through the Holy Spirit, shine our light, it reveals the very nature of God. When you love people that are hard to love, it reveals the nature of God. When you forgive someone that's hard to forgive, it reveals the very nature of God. You are the temple of God, and His Spirit dwells in you. The temple has left the building, and you are that temple. And as a follower of Christ, you have the opportunity to show people God in you. So at home tonight, you're part of the temple of God. And at work tomorrow, you are part of the temple of God. And Christmas shopping next weekend in a sea of not so jolly shoppers, you are the temple of God. And when people see you, you have an opportunity to show them God. People don't need to go to church, to a building, to experience God, because God's Spirit has left the building and it dwells in you. The temple has left the building, and we are part of that temple. So when Mary showed up at Elizabeth's door 2,000 years ago, it was a game-changing moment. Because it wasn't just about the fact that Elizabeth had her relative come and she had a baby. No, it was much more than that. It was that God had left the building and had come to earth in the form of His Son, and the temple was available to everyone. You bow your heads with me in prayer. Dear God, I just thank you for your goodness and your love. And I thank you that at this time of year, we can reflect on your Son coming to earth and what a game-changing moment that was for the history of the world. Father, I thank you that you've given us this extraordinary opportunity to be your temple here on earth, to be a part of your temple, and to show others your nature in the way that we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Father, I pray that in this season that can be have so many emotions. For some people, it's a very joyous season. For others, maybe this is a season of mourning. And for others, this is just a stressful season. I pray wherever people find themselves today that, that they would take some time to allow your love and your peace and your joy to flood their hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we wrap up, if you want to pull out your connection card located in your service folder, here at Northbrook, we are big in taking next steps out of every service. And so on the back of that connection card, you'll find two next steps. The first one is, today I've decided to follow Jesus for the first time. Maybe you're here and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never accepted that opportunity to be a child of God. I encourage you to check that box. One of our pastors will give you a call this weekend to talk about that decision if you drop the card in the offering when it passes and give us a way to contact you. The second next step is, this week I will spend some time focused on the idea that we are the temple of God. Maybe this week you'll just spend some time reading through the Christmas story and contemplating on the game-changing moment when Jesus came down to earth and what it means that we are now the temple of God. I'll give you a minute to fill out your connection cards. So as you go today, may you go in God's grace and His goodness. And when people see you, may they see God's Spirit in you. Amen? Amen. Have a great day.